Turn with me, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and we will read the first 29 verses. Let us stand out of reverence for the Word of God. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up he was pleasing to God. And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore also there was born of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them, and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendant shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he'd grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea, as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. Maybe see. The 11th chapter of Hebrews really begins with the 36th verse of the 10th chapter of Hebrews. And bear in mind that this chapter division is not inspired at all. In fact, sometimes as I read the scriptures, I think the old legend is right, that the old priest who centuries ago first divided the Bible into chapters did so every time as he was riding his donkey, he hit a bump, he'd start a new chapter. sometimes I tend to agree with that, because this chapter 11 is really illustration of verse 36 through 39 of the 10th chapter of Hebrews. In those verses, we're told that we must persevere, and that without perseverance, we'll never see the Lord. And that the only place in the world where we can get the strength to persevere in well-doing, submitting to the will of God, doing what we're told, in spite of the persecutions and the sufferings, the tribulations, the only source of power for that kind of endurance is in real, true, saving faith. And it defines what faith is for us. And having defined what faith is in Hebrews 11, it goes on and gives examples for our encouragement of great men and women of God who have manifested that kind of persevering faith, who persevered in spite of the most amazing hardships and were able to endure to the end in their submission to the Lord through faith that they manifested. Now, by way of quick review, let's notice here in chapter 11 some of the things this says about faith. Without faith, you're not going to be able to endure to the end. So you better make sure the nature of true, saving, persevering faith. It is a gift of God. And make sure that it's in your own life. Notice in verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. True faith lays hold of the promises of God, believes them, even though there seems to be contradictions all around about their ever becoming coming true in our lives. Faith still believes because we're assured of the faithfulness of God. We're convinced that every promise that God has made will come true. We don't need to see it. We know it's going to come true in our lives or in the lives of our children or our grandchildren because we're confidently assured that God is faithful to all of His promises. And that confidence in the faithfulness of God is not based on sand. It's not based on a fairy tale. We can be absolutely confident that God's going to be faithful to every promise because He gave His Son to die for us. He gave His Son to secure our eternal redemption, and that's the greatest proof in all of history that God will not let one word of His good promises ever fall to the ground. Then in verse 3, we see that by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. You and I believe that the world was created suddenly with the appearance of age out of absolutely nothing in the space of 6 days, 6,000 years ago. Why? We weren't there. We didn't see it. But God told us. God was there. And the one who created the world has recorded in the Scriptures why and how He created the world. And so faith rests on that. And the reason that verse 3 is there, is to help us see that faith is grounded in biblical revelation. We believe things because they are written. We don't believe them because they make sense. Because they make sense, even though they do make sense. We don't believe them for that reason. We don't believe them because they fit in with our experience. We don't believe them because somebody's proven them to us. We don't believe them because the external circumstances in which we live are in harmony with these things. We believe these things simply because God has spoken. And that's the nature of faith. Faith holds on to the testimony of God in Holy Scripture. And it believes it because a believer knows it's not only immoral not to believe the Word of God, it's irrational to believe the Word of God. And so this kind of faith that keeps us going during times of perseverance is a faith that has a confident assurance that everything in the Bible is true. We don't have to see it. We know it's true because God has spoken it. And then down in verse 6, we see, and without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. And so we see faith is so central and so crucial that no man can come to God nor please God without it. To come to God means to approach Him as a friend and be treated as a friend by God. And no man can approach God like that and be treated as a friend by God unless he has this kind of faith. Nobody can please Him. Nobody can do one thing that pleases God at all unless it's born out of this faith that the book of Hebrews talks about. And what is this faith? It holds on to two things, particularly in verse 6. You notice they're highlighted. True faith believes that God is and that He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. True faith believes the truth about God. It doesn't just believe a God is. True faith believes God is. The God who reveals himself in Holy Scripture is. And true faith believes that, and it believes in God and the character of God, the way God has revealed himself in the Scripture. And secondly, true faith believes that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Not rewarding our merits, not rewarding what we deserve, because we deserve nothing, but rewarding what he does within us, graciously giving us himself and all the various other blessings of salvation. So you see, the two great truths of Scripture that are highlighted here that are the pillars that hold our faith and our confidence and our conviction of the truthfulness of Scripture, the two great pillars are, number one, our faith in the character of God as he reveals himself in the Bible. And that's why we have so much emphasis on making sure you understand the perfections of God, his holiness, his love, his justice, his righteousness, and on, because the more we know about what God says about himself in the Bible, the more we believe it, the more we'll endure. And the second great pillar of our faith, along with the revelation of the character of God, is the revelation of the sovereign redemptive purposes of God for a lost world. He is a rewarder of those who seek him. That he actually brings mercy and he brings grace and gracious reward and salvation to those who seek him through faith. So that you want to endure, you want to be more faithful in times of persecution. When that persecution intensifies, then focus your faith on the Word of God and read every page in it to find out two things. To find out more about this God whom you love. The more you know of him, the more you love him, the stronger your faith will be, the more you endure. And read the pages of Scripture to learn all you can about the sovereign redemptive purposes of God for this lost world. Now let's look at some of the examples of the great men and women of God in the Old Testament that have believed this way. And the thing that I want you to notice from the start is these examples for your faith on this side of the resurrection are people who lived on the other side of the resurrection. They're people who lived on the other side of the incarnation. They're people that lived in the Old Testament. And those people who say, try to drive a wedge between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the book of Hebrews refutes that right off the bat. Because the great examples on what it means to believe in Jesus for people in the 20th century are taken right out of the Old Testament. They knew what it was to believe in Jesus. God gave them the gift of faith, just as he's given you and I the gift of faith. And if there's any difference, he's just given us these things in more abundance. Notice specifically that one of those great examples of persevering faith in the Old Testament is Abraham, beginning down there in verse 8, and another one in the same chapter, lo and behold, in verse 23, is Moses. Now here Abraham and Moses are held up side by side as two great examples of what it means to believe in Jesus and persevere in the Christian life to the end. Now, to you and I, that might seem obvious. The only point is, in the fundamentalist world out there, there's a wedge driven between Abraham and Moses. And Abraham is the great example of grace, and Moses is the great example of law. Abraham, we're told, is the great example of how to believe in Jesus, rest upon grace alone. Moses is the great example of what it means to be saved by works. And so they're always put at odds with each other. For instance, there was a book that was written called Grace or Law. And that book is a pretty popular book. It's sold all over the place. You can find it in about any Bible bookstore around. Grace or Law. And the point of the book is Abraham was a man who had faith. Moses was a man who had law. Choose Abraham over Moses. Not so in Hebrews 11. In Hebrews 11, there's no conflict between the two at all. Moses and Abraham are both seen as exhibiting the same kind of faith in the grace of Almighty God. Now let's look at some of these Old Testament characters. They're here as our models. They're here as encouragement. The more we learn about these, in fact, as we get over to the 12th chapter of Hebrews, verse 1, you notice it says, therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, and that cloud of witnesses, I think, has reference to all the men and women of God in this mighty stream of Christianity that's been flowing for the past 6,000 years. The great men and women of God who've lived before us, whose faith light and the pressures of life the way we have faced them, and by God's grace, through persevering faith, have gotten the victory, that God wants us to learn all we can about church history. And bear in mind now, church history didn't start 2,000 years ago. Church history started 6,000 years ago. Church history started when Adam and Eve embraced the promise that God would send the seed of the woman to crush the seed of the head of the seed of the serpent. And Abel, their son, is a great example of what it means to believe in Jesus. Notice there in verse 4. Here's the kind of faith that produces perseverance in a man's life. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Now here's the first great example that he gives as to what it means to have persevering faith. Abel's the man. Abel and Cain both bring their sacrifices, their offerings to Almighty God. God accepts Abel's and blesses him. God turns down Cain, and as a result, because of the sin that was in Cain's heart, he rebels against God, he kills Abel, his brother, and he goes out living a life of rebellion against God. Now, why did God accept Abel's offering instead of Cain? Abel brought animals and killed them there at the altar. Cain brought produce, agricultural products. Why did God accept Abel's offering rather than Cain's? And the answer here is in the first two words of the fourth verse. By faith, Abel had what Cain did not have. Cain, for whatever reason, brought his offerings to the Lord, produce of his own hands, but the whole attitude and state of his heart was different than that of Abel. Had Cain had faith, God would have accepted his. But Abel was the one who came to God with faith. Now, what is faith? Faith is clinging to the bare word of God. Faith is believing what God has spoken and acting on that word, and acting faithfully and appropriately with it. And here Abel is bringing these sacrifices. They wouldn't have brought these sacrifices to God if God hadn't commanded them. One of the great testimonies of Scripture is that God will only be worshipped in the way He has prescribed. So the reason Cain and Abel brought these sacrifices to God was not because it seemed religious to them, was because they were doing what they had been taught to do, certainly by their parents. And their parents learned the message well, not only from the Word of God, but the actions of God, that naked human beings can enter the presence of God only when animals are killed and they're clothed in their skin. Now, I have book after book that tell me that has nothing to do with the sacrificial system. It has nothing to do with the shedding of blood, that God was just clothing them. I don't believe in coincidences. I don't believe when something is that conspicuous and so obvious and so consistent with the rest of the Scriptures that we can do anything other than interpret that as saying that the only way that Adam and Eve, after they'd sinned, could enter the presence of a holy God was not when making dresses of themselves, not the accomplishments of their own hands and the fig leaves, but it was only God making provision for their nakedness. It was God killing animals, clothing them with the skin of those animals, and it was only after God's initiative that Adam and Eve were able to enter the presence of God. God acted, and therefore they could be accepted. Their actions got them nowhere with God. God's actions in their behalf, out of grace and mercy, got them accepted with the holy God, and in connection with all that, with the killing of these animals, the clothing of Adam and Eve with the skins of those animals. And here you have Abel, doing what he learned surely from his mother and father's knee. And here in the midst of wrath, in the midst of judgment, at the fountainhead of the human race, when God begins to judge sin, Abel, not Cain, Abel clings to the mercy of Almighty God and believes that his only hope to live life in the midst of all that coming judgment and all the sin that would be around him and all the pressures and tribulations that would arise as a result of it, the only way that Abel could endure would be through faith in the mercy of Almighty God in his behalf. And notice what God says about Abel. It says, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testified, Abel is righteous. Abel is accepted. And you remember what we saw this morning? righteousness means for God to look upon you and to accept you as if you were righteous. For God to look upon you with favor. For God to say, this man is mine. I look upon him as if he belonged to me. I look upon him as if he were pure and just and holy. That's what righteousness means. For God to look at you as if you were in conformity with his revealed will, in spite of all your sins. And the only way in the world that God's ever going to look at anybody like that is through faith. That's the great point of the book of Romans. The whole point of the book of Romans is that we're saved by grace through faith. And when a person believes in Jesus, God looks upon him as if he'd never sinned. God justified him. And that's what was true with Abel. Abel was justified before Almighty God. God looked upon him as righteous. God accepted him. God testifies to you this day that Abel's faith was the faith that enabled him to persevere to the end. Abel clinged to the mercy of God in the midst of wrath and judgment. Then we come to a second great character. Not much about him in the Bible. In fact, whenever I have little contests in Bible school or Sunday school with kids, I always ask them this little question. And that is, if Methuselah, who was Enoch's son, if Methuselah was the oldest man in the Bible, why did he die before his father? If Methuselah was the oldest man in the Bible, and he was, how in the world did he die before his father? Which he did. Does anybody under 12 know the answer? Methuselah was the oldest man that ever lived, and yet he died before his daddy died. And his daddy was Enoch. Now, how in the world can that be? Anybody under 12-year-old know the answer? Yes, sir. Right. Enoch never died. Notice what it says about Enoch. Verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Now here in the story, the life story of Enoch is found in the 5th chapter of Genesis. And the Bible tells us there that Enoch was a godly man, a man upon whom God looked with favor, a man who enjoyed personal communion with God, because the one phrase that describes Enoch's life was, Enoch walked with God. Enoch not only was accepted with God, because only people, two can't walk together unless they're agreed. Nobody's going to walk with God unless God accepts them. And also, to walk with somebody implies close personal fellowship and friendship. Enoch and God were very close. And as a missionary from Congo once told me, he said in a little speech, he said, you know, Enoch and the Lord walked so long and so closely together that one day the Lord said to Enoch, Enoch, we're closer to my house than we are to yours. Come on and go home with me. And the Lord took Enoch. And the only thing we know about Enoch is after living this life and fathering Methuselah and some other brothers and sisters, Enoch lived a life walking with the Lord, and then one day God honored him by simply taking him to heaven without having to go through death. Took him right out of this life into the very presence of God, and Enoch never died. And Enoch, the Bible says, was translated from this life to heaven. It's a great phrase, isn't it? He was translated, and he's the only person that never lost anything in translation. He was translated from this life into the very presence of God himself. And we know a great deal about Enoch. Notice it says that also it was testified concerning him, God bore witness to the fact that this man lived a life that was pleasing to God. Now, why did Enoch live a life that was pleasing to God? So pleasing, in fact, that the Bible says that he and God were so close they were able to walk together. What's the answer? The answer there is the first two words of verse 5. By faith. Enoch had the kind of faith that gets you close to God. Enoch had the kind of faith that brings a person into God's favor and that enables that person to walk with God. Now, what does it mean to walk with God? Well, let's look at Enoch's life and the very phrase to walk with. You walk with somebody like this. To walk with God implies a loving, close relationship. It implies a delight, pleasure, intimacy. Two people walking along as if they were very close friends. That's the picture you have of Enoch and of Jehovah. And Enoch could never have had that close intimacy with Jehovah were it not through faith, believing what God has spoken in His Word. Also, because Enoch walked with the Lord, Enoch became a prophet. The book of Jude quotes Enoch, seventh from Adam, that Enoch was a preacher, he was a prophet. God communicated to Enoch His will and what He wanted Enoch to speak and how He wanted him to live. And that happens whenever we walk with the Lord. Whenever we walk with the Lord today, God may not speak to us out of voices, but God does take His Spirit, and as our psalm said, Psalm 35, it speaks this word to our hearts. And when we walk with the Lord by faith, believing what He has written, acting upon it, walking day by day in close fellowship with Him, regardless of the circumstances around us, God does remind us and bring to our memory and enlighten our minds concerning the Word of God and how it applies to life, things that we wouldn't have otherwise known. He doesn't speak to us out of the sky, but He does bring His Word to bear upon our minds and our memories and our consciences and our reasoning ability. And as we walk close to the Lord, we come to know things about life and how the Word of God applies to life that we would not otherwise have known. Also, to walk with the Lord means to realize God's presence. To walk as if you were walking under His eye and before His face. To walk with the Lord day in and day out means like Enoch, a man who habitually thought, felt, spoke, and acted as if he was living second by second before the face of God. How our lives would be different, every one of us, if that was true of us. How we would be different. How we would be different in our own minds and the way we thought. How different we would be in the way we treated each other. How different we would be as we faced the world and as we faced temptation. To never think a thought, speak a word, have a feeling, an emotion, never react, never involve ourselves in anything, except in full consciousness that we are right before God's face. Enoch walked with God by faith, and God took him. And to walk with God means to reflect His character. Two can't walk together unless they're agreed. And the closer somebody walks with God by faith, the more he's going to look like God. The more he's going to live like God. The more he's going to think like God. The more God's holy character is going to be reflected in his own life. All these things are experienced in the life of an individual who has the same kind of faith that Enoch had. Now, you and I probably won't be translated. We'll probably die. But other than that, all these other tremendous blessings, a life of intimacy with God, a sense of acceptance with God, knowing God's will and being able to apply it to our lives, living and thinking and speaking in the full consciousness that we're before God's face, reflecting God's character in our own characters and our own lives, all of those things are ours through faith. And it's only as we walk with God that we'll be able to persevere in this life. And you can't walk with God unless you have the same kind of faith that Enoch had. And from the life of Enoch, we see that faith enables a person to do what nothing else can enable him to do. There's nothing else in the world that can get you that close to God. There's nothing else in this world that can enlighten your mind and give you wisdom so that you can see clearly through the maze of all of the questions and the controversies of our day. There's nothing else in this world that can make you godlike. There's nothing else in this world that can so influence your consciousness that you can live before the face of God and know it second by second, except faith. Faith, as Hebrews 11 defines it, is something that enables a man to do something that nothing else can enable him to do. You can live a life like Enoch and at the end come face to face with Almighty God if you had the same kind of faith that Enoch had. Then we come to Noah. And if you'll notice in verse 7, we have a verse on Noah's life. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Any of you heard the record by Bill Cosby on Noah building the ark. I'm not going to go through it, but it is hilarious. I may be a little sacrilegious, but there's some truth in it. I mean, here's Noah out in the middle of the desert. Never rained. Now, boys, it's never rained out in the middle of the desert. A long, long way from any ocean, any lake, any stream, anything. Sand on all sides. And God says, Noah, I want you to build me an ark. And I can see Noah's face. What'd he do? He started building an ark. Right in the midst of this desert, this gigantic boat that holds two of every kind of animals and seven of several kinds, all over the known world, in the middle of the desert. Now, I can imagine that he was tempted to really get embarrassed when all of his neighbors saw him building this boat in his backyard. And there he is, this humble man building a massive boat in the middle of the desert. And you know all he has to go on? God told him to do it. Never seen it rain. Never seen a flood. There's absolutely no human proof it's going to happen. The only thing he has to base what he's doing on is God said it's going to rain. Noah, build a flood. Build an ark. And so you see here you have the example of faith. Noah believed the self-revelation of God and acted on it regardless of the apparent contradiction of the situation. Regardless of the fact that it never rained, regardless of the fact that there was sand on every side, regardless of the ridicule and the mockery and the contempt of all of his neighbors, Noah set out to build this ark in pure, sheer obedience to the Word of God. That's all he had to go on. Here was a man who walked solely by faith and not by sight. And notice what all he accomplished by that sheer faith in the bare Word of God. He persevered in fearing and obeying God. You notice, by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence, in fear, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. This man obeyed God till the ark was finished. And the more money, I mean, he had to spend a lot of money on this ark, too, now, mind you. His savings was gone. His bank account dwindled. Can you imagine how irrational everybody thought he was, wasting all this money? And the closer it got to completion, the more money he had to spend on it. You think it stopped him? No, sir. From the time he pounded that first peg to the day he put that last swipe of pitch on the gopher wood, he obeyed perfectly to the end. And he feared to the end. Reverence. The King James, I think, says feared. Who'd he fear? The people around him? No. If he feared him, he gave up a long time ago. He feared God. He had reverence toward God. Fear is loving adoration toward your Maker and your Creator. And because of this loving reverence he had toward God, he obeyed to the end. He feared God and worshiped God to the end and finished what he'd started. And it was all by faith. What caused him to keep on going and keep on reverencing God and not giving in with the jesters? What kept him going to the completion of the ark? Faith. Notice what else he experienced through faith. In verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned by God about the things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. By Noah's faith, Noah and his household were saved from the judgment of God. If that's not covenant Presbyterian language, I don't know where it's found in the Scripture. Acts 16:31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I quoted that when I'd go around holding revivals in the mountains of Southwest Virginia. I'd quote that verse, and one old retired Presbyterian preacher came up to me. And because the only thing I'd say, Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, period. Then an old Presbyterian preacher came up to him, and he said, son, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy household. And so, brother, I've been emphasizing that ever since. But here you see, by Noah's faith, His household was saved from the wrath of God. And then not only that, notice the last word. And he became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. He became an heir and a possessor of righteousness. God accepted him. God treated him as if he was righteous. He wasn't perfect. He was far from it. He was a sinner, but God treated him as if he was righteous through faith. And then notice what else he experienced through faith. By which faith he condemned the world. The faith that saved Noah condemned everybody else in the world except his family. Here you have a stark contrast between Noah and the era in which he lived. And notice the three things that stand out about Noah. He believed, he feared, he obeyed, and as a result, he was saved. What are the three great marks of the culture in which he lived? They disbelieved, they mocked, and they disobeyed, and they were all destroyed. And what faith and unbelief will do today is still the same as what it did in Noah's day. And I guarantee you, you stand out in this world as a man or a woman that believes the biblical revelation of God, that lets nothing swerve you from fearing God and giving Him the loving adoration of your heart. And you let no one hinder you from obeying God to the very last. And you'll stand out in contrast to the rest of the world. And many people in the rest of the world will hate you for it. And the faith that saves you will condemn them. But by God's grace, there'll be people out there who will see your faith and your reverence and your obedience, and who will be drawn to Almighty God because of you. By His Spirit, they've been brought to see the bankruptcy of their own hearts, and they will see in you things that they want in their lives, but which they know they can't produce. And yet at the same time, the very faith that saved Noah is a faith that destroyed everybody else. Now we come to Abraham and Sarah. And this is a very precious passage of Scripture. Notice in the 8th verse, this section starts with verse 8 and goes through verse 19. And in verse 8 it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith even Sarah herself received ability to conceive." Now that's interesting. Sarah is an example to you of faith. Do you remember what Sarah did when she first heard that here she was 90 years old and going to have a baby? God said, "You want to have a baby someday?" Remember what she did? She laughed in contempt. Her faith wasn't the strongest faith in the world. She didn't really believe it until she was reminded of the omnipotence of God. But we know Sarah was a great woman of faith because of what? She left Ur of the Chaldees with Abraham. When God called Abraham to come into the promised land and be his man, Sarah didn't do like the wife of the character in Pilgrim's Progress and leaving. Sarah came with Abraham, exhibiting that she was a woman of faith too. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him who faithful who had promised. Therefore also there was born of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of the heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is of the seashore. All these died in faith, without receiving the promises in full, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God's not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Here Abraham was willing to undergo the most severe trials that a human being could ever experience and to undergo them faithfully without losing his composure. Even when God said, "Abraham, kill Isaac." You know, I personally believe that on the basis of verse 19, that Abraham went up into that mountain thinking he was going to kill Isaac. But you know, one of my favorite phrases in the section of Genesis where the testing is recorded, Abraham meets somebody on the way up to Mount Moriah, and he says, "We're going up Mount Moriah to do some business," and then you have the first person plural, "and we will come back." Here's a man who underwent the most severe testing anybody could ever do and did it successfully. Here's a man who was given some of the most difficult duties to perform. Go into a foreign country. You don't know anybody there. I'm not even going to tell you where you're going until you get there. And he did it. Here's a man who received some of the most fantastic blessings that any person has ever experienced and received. Blessings which affect him all the way down to us today. And he did it all by faith. He did it all by faith. He could never have passed the test. He never could have undergone the trials. He never could have performed the duties. And he never could have obtained the blessings had it not been in his confident assurance that what God had revealed about himself in Holy Scripture is true. And without that kind of faith, we cannot endure to the end. May God give us that kind of faith. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for these great men and women that were your instruments, your people, and their generation. Father, may they encourage us, may they shame us, may they correct us, may we learn from them, be motivated by them, and most of all, may we exhibit the same kind of faith that they had. And Lord, may our faith in Christ do for us what their faith in Christ did for them. Things which are otherwise totally beyond us. For Christ's sake, amen.